The text is out of 1 Samuel, and I just looked a little bit ago. Not really a text, the support scripture. I'm not preaching the text, but built from that. The Pew Bible, so to speak, the black NIV at least, it's around page 280, 281. If you want to follow, I'm going to skip some stuff intentionally. And I'll let you figure out how to pronounce some of the names that are in this passage so I don't lose the audience right at the get-go. 1 Samuel covers the story of the rise of the notoriety of the person God had prepared to stand in the gap. And I don't know if you understand the significance of that. This time in the history of Israel was not too much unlike our time today. They had some leaders by capacity, but the ones that were in capacities were not good leaders. And God was looking for someone to stand in the gap from a different passage of scripture. In this particular situation, he decided to bring one up from scratch. Just kind of pack that away as we get going. Again, somewhere around 1 and 2 Samuel, and I'll skip some things I'll pick up in just a little bit. This may sound counter to what I said a little bit ago about moms and stuff, but we're going to look at a really desperate lady in a desperate situation. And I've described a little bit the historical setting of the time. God really needed somebody to stand in the gap on behalf of the people. And I would suggest to you, any of you old enough to remember the name of the show, Lee Major, A-Team? Does that sound right? Lee Major, often after they'd put all this stuff together, would say, "Don't you just love it when a plan comes together?" This morning's text, I think, is emblematic of that, in that here was a lady in a desperate situation, a desperate lady in a desperate situation, and I'll try to embellish that a little bit, and God had this plan for what he wanted his people to do, and he couldn't find anybody that quite fit that. So in God's infinite wisdom, he brought a desperate lady and his plan together. Don't you just love it when God does that? Sometimes we're not patient enough to see his working. And in this case, I said he had to start one up from scratch. But two people came together. If you're with me or somewhere close, there was a man, and if you go down to verse 2, he had two wives. I said I was going to let you figure out how to pronounce some of these places and names. So he had two wives. One was called Hannah. The other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. In our culture, that might not sound like a really big deal. It might actually be preference. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, and we're not going to go there in this morning's sermon, but if you don't know the story, these were wicked preacher's kids. You know, pretty much the scum of the earth, and God called Dad into some accountability for that. These two sons of Eli were the priests of the Lord. Whenever that day came, Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peniah and to all her sons and daughters. Pretty prolific lady. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Interesting phraseology. I don't know if he didn't love the other wife. I'll try to explain a little bit kind of the cultural context of this. But in today's world, it has more to do with multiple marriages in our culture and how you feel about the other wife and the kids of that wife and the kids brought in by the other husband. It just gets really messy. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept poking her in order to irritate her. I can have kids and you can't. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Now, Hannah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't you know that I love you more than 10 sons?" Another cultural importance. Boys were really important. Girls, not so much so. 10 sons would be a wealthy guy, more farmland, more business. Once when he had finished eating, drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In the bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you would only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant and give her a son, I'll give him back to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And as she kept praying the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. This is the main priest, the father of the boys that I said were wicked. Hannah was praying with all her heart, her lip were moving, and her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Talk about a key spiritual leader with no discernment. "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace." Some people see that as a blessing. There's a part of me that wonders if he wasn't just blowing her off. You know, go in peace. God bless you. Things, maybe it'll work out for you. He obviously didn't even know that she wasn't drunk. He didn't get the fact that she was brokenhearted and down and distraught. "Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." Any of you know the name Oral Roberts? Healing ministry of some years back. I read a book of his sharing at one point, and he talked about this long healing campaign he did. Mobs of people came for relief and help and situation. And he said, "I don't know that God healed anybody the whole time of that service." And he said, "It came to the last night, and I was walking off the stage, and there was this persistent mom that wanted me to pray for her child. And I tried to get away from her. There was a guy that was helping, tried to get her away from me. And as I remember the text, he said, I turned around angrily and said, 'Be healed.' Only person that was healed in 2 weeks' campaign." Sometimes God does good stuff in spite of our stupidity and sinfulness. This is one of the worst priests recorded in history. He had two sons that were even worse than he was. That's why God ultimately struck them dead. He said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the next morning, they rose and worshiped the Lord, went back to their home at Ramah, and Elkanah lay with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I ask the Lord for him, implying, and he granted my request." Hannah was not able to bear children. Kind of a fast recap of what you just saw or heard me read. This was an Ephraimite from the hill country. He had two wives. One had children. Hannah had none. She was unable to conceive. Old Testament times, you need to understand, a woman that could not bear a child was conceived is really problematic, almost worthless in society, because the whole point was you have kids so they can help with the farm, or you have kids so they can help run the business. And if a woman had no children, What good was she? The name just died with them at that point. There was so, and beyond the economic system there, I thought about starting a service different this morning and asking how many of you are on Social Security. There was no Social Security. The kids, the family network was Social Security. So if you married a wife that had no kids, you're pretty much toast. Because who's going to take care of you in your old age? Just let that sink in a little bit. Imagine the pressure on a couple. Imagine the pressure on a wife that didn't immediately conceive. Can you understand why she spent a lot of time crying and begging God for this desperate situation? God, if you can't fix this, nobody else can. We don't have a compassionate government. We don't have an agency to do this for us. God, it's you. Just a little bit more culture. Having children was so crucial at this time in history that a childless woman was obligated to provide her servant in her place to bear children. Well, think about that if you ever try to get a housekeeping job. There may be a lot more involved than you think. A barren woman was expected to produce a servant that could produce a child so that in her place then they might continue and they might ultimately have the old age compensation that I alluded to earlier. Now, I don't want to go down that rabbit trail very far. And please don't hear what I'm not saying, because a lot of you know Bible stories. I think it's really hard-pressed to biblically infer that polygamy is God-endorsed. One more time, I don't think multiple spouses were God's idea. I think it was the social pressure of the time that did that, and that the egotistical pride of wealthy people. I'm sure you've read Bible stories where the kings had multiple wives and concubines. That was kind of like talking about how many gold coins you have under the bed. You know, go down the list. That was a part of their possession. If you get into the story of Esther, it gets really kind of dicey in that whole witch and how she's saved. I don't believe that God expected, wanted, or desired guys to have multiple women. And we could even pull that into divorce. So don't hear what this is not saying. This was a human idea of taking care of a human problem. Your wife can't have kids. You use the housemaid. You use the servant. Somehow you gotta have kids for the race to continue, for somebody to take. Don't blame that on God. He might have a better idea. But it was a way that people attempted to deal with an obvious issue. In that context, Hannah had a reason to be angry and bitter. Just think about that. Not only was she unable to bear children, but she shared a husband with a woman who could. Ridiculously, it just seemed to pop one out of the oven on a regular basis. I worked with a guy, a good Catholic guy. I might modify that just a little bit, in that his first child, he hadn't worked at our company long enough to have health care, so he held her hand in the parking lot while she was in labor, just waiting to go one more day to pass so they didn't have a big health care bill to pay. After he got health care, she popped him out on a regular basis, and the guys that worked around Rick called his wife Fertile Myrtle, because she just no problem at all popping out kids. That seems to be Paniya. Problem was, Hannah lived in the same house. And she couldn't even seem to get nervous about being pregnant. Just nothing was happening. Her husband repeatedly declared his love for her, appeared to be even more generous to her, but you know that don't fix deep personal hurts. So this was a desperate lady in a time and a situation where she was humiliated by being barren and even harassed by her husband's other wife living in the same house. So what are the attributes in this mess that God used to bring his plan together? This could be interesting history or boring history, depending on where you are this morning. So what you need to do is remember the hermeneutic thing about bringing the emotions to pass. So my question is, what is so preoccupying in your life right now that only God can fix it? If there's this convergence across time, what is that thing that you know nobody else can fix but God? First attribute, Hannah was a woman of prayer. This may sound a little unusual given the time we live in, but I'm convinced that almost every last one of us pray, whether we say we're believers or not believers, and it may be kind of vain and self-centered, maybe something like, God, I really need this job. Or it may be so vain, I've got a brand new coat on, God, please give me a parking place so I don't get wet in the rain. I found it almost humorous sometimes when people that have declared to me that they're not believers use divine names in the way they deal with life. You know, people that says there is no God, there is no son that died for me, use their names on a regular basis. I don't get that. You know, if you don't believe in God, why are you constantly using his name? That makes no sense to me. World War II line was, there are no atheists in foxholes. When your life's on the line, you pray pretty well. I think in today's culture, we haven't had that kind of pain and that kind of sacrifice, so our prayers are pretty shallow. Sometimes our prayer is, God, could you please get the air conditioner working today? It's really uncomfortable in here. Some of you, when I brought the book in, the why pray thing, raised your hand with some kind of experience of that in one situation, used it a lot of different times, and I've gone through it myself repeatedly, and I've gone through it with groups, and we were doing that in one situation. I got a Sunday afternoon phone call, and the voice kind of shakily said, Pastor Bob, I really got a problem with this book, Why Pray. And I'm thinking, here comes the torpedo for the whole game plan. And then she said something I'll never forget with her voice shaken. She said, the more I read this book, the more I realize how shallow my prayer life has been. Touché. We spend so much time praying for Aunt Harriet's toenail that we forget the prodigals that have turned their back on our Lord and are facing a Christless eternity. Somehow, in the convenience of our culture, we've just got things all screwed up. Hannah was not a casual prayer. It was gut wrenching. It was tearful. I know this isn't Old Testament correct, but in our culture it would be like, help me, Jesus. You're the only one that can. I'm caught in a situation. My life is miserable. I don't even have a reason to exist as a person in this situation. God, if you don't help me, nobody can. It was kind of the prayer that don't just happen once in a while. According to the text, this was her daily prayer, midday, before she went to bed, walking. You know, can't you see her walking through the house and the other wife just points? This is a mom question on Mother's Day. What is just ripping your heart apart this morning? Your family, another family, family of God. I mentioned prodigals. Shouldn't you be petitioning the Almighty on a daily basis? With the emotion and the pain that Hannah did. I mentioned at the beginning of the service that sometimes God gives us non-biological mothers. They come from a source of different places. Sometimes school teachers, vacation Bible school, youth leaders, Sunday school, camp. First time I was a cabin dad at camp, I exchanged Christmas cards for years with those boys. Became one of their pastors. Hannah was so emotionally involved in the cry of her heart before God that the priest thought she was drunk. I mentioned no discernment there. God knew different, and that's who we pray to anyhow. So who cares what the preacher thinks? We know what our hearts know, and God knows what's in our heart. So connect with the one that knows what's going on in your life. In this long-term plan of God, even in your humanness, wouldn't you have chosen somebody like Hannah to bear the man, to stand in the gap, the man to anoint the prophets, the man to condemn the ugly priest and stupid kids? In addition to being a person of prayer, Hannah's attributes also included faith. If you look at verse 3, depending on your translation, you have something like, so it was year after year or year by year. This went on a regular basis in a culture that didn't have air conditioning and iPads and phones and watches that go off. When they went to the temple or when they went to the place of worship, often they would sing songs in transition. There are certain psalms that are, we believe, written for that. This, in one way, might be a day just like every other day, and they were on their way to worship. If you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, at this particular time, the Ark was at Shiloh, so they went to Shiloh for a special worship. If you go to Exodus 23, it suggests that maybe three times a year they made that long walk or trek just to be close to God. In this record of Hannah's pilgrimage, something divine happened. This time she went, she worshiped, she wept, she prayed, and she believed that God was doing something different today, this morning. Do you come with that kind of expectation to worship? God, there's nobody else I can come to but you. And do you believe he hears and responds? Hannah did. This faith is based in Scripture, I think, not superimposed. The only thing I could compare it to, I thought about it late last night, is when I was in college at one point, and I don't know what your practices are as a part of your rituals and that kind of thing, but I felt like I needed a response out of God so bad that as a late teenager that ate everything in sight, I was going to try fasting. And I told God, I'm going to fast from this day to this day. Because of this response I feel like I need from you. And I didn't make a big deal about it. I don't know that I told anybody. But at college, again, a late teenage guy that eats everything in sight, not eating, that becomes kind of obvious to the people that you hang around on a regular basis. And I just kind of blew it off at one point when somebody asked a question, said, oh, Bob, he's fasting. I thought, I told nobody. Here's the reason I share this in conjunction with Hannah. Is in between the times that I had set for that period of fasting, about two-thirds of the way through, I wondered, I wasn't sure, that God was saying it's okay now. Now, I don't always get it right, so I did it one more day anyhow. And then I thought, was that really you, God, or not? If it was you, I don't want to be disobedient, you know, all the head kind of things we do. So I stopped. And about 3 days later, I went to the mailbox, and what I had wanted was postmarked on the day God told me to stop. First of all, we don't manipulate God. He's God. He'll do what he wants, and he'll do it when he wants. He didn't quite fit my parameters at the time, but he got my attention. And I still feel some of the emotions of that today. Something different about this trip to see the Ark happened. Hannah lived in a day with no fertility clinic. There was no available in vitro fertilization. She felt like God had closed her womb. The text says that God had closed her womb. So in that time, knowing God was the only person that happened, she went to the only person that could fix it and said, God, only you can make this any different. She poured out her heart before God, knowing he was the only one. And I would suggest to you, in Hannah's life, faith was neither a noun or an adjective. In Hannah's life, faith was a verb. Final attribute we want to consider this morning. Hannah was a woman of integrity. If you read the whole story, you find central in the focus of this chapter, at least two chapters, has to do with Hannah's vow in verse 11. The nature of the vow is really clear. God, if you would do something for me, then I'll do something for you. And I want to be really careful with that because we don't manipulate God. The integrity part was not her request. The integrity part was her response. And we can kind of look down our nose at Hannah and say, how, what gives you the guts to stare in the face of the one that spoke the universe into existence and think he's going to do what you want? But in our honesty, haven't we too prayed, God, if you'll just help me pass this test. God, if you'll just get me this job. God, if you'll just let me date him or her. Somewhere in our fallen nature, we think we can kind of barter or negotiate with the one that spoke the universe into existence. It's a really bad idea, but there's some honesty here, I think. And again, her integrity was not the request, I don't believe. Her integrity was her response to her promise. In this story, God's plan for a corrupted, declining priesthood, Hannah's heart was unusually burdened, and God chose her to birth the prophet Samuel. Part of the story I find really interesting is we have no record of Hannah getting all excited when she got pregnant. You know, there's no commercial for running through the house with a urine test saying it's positive. Nothing like that's in Scripture. We don't have anything in Scripture that even says she got excited about the delivery. Those of you that raised your hands about being a mother, you know that's not a pleasant thing. Being a very visual kind of person. And a part of the time when Debbie went into labor for her first child, I'm taking pictures like crazy. I made the mistake of getting those pictures out at one point. She did not look bad. But when she saw the pictures, she felt the pain again. We have no record in history that they got excited about the birth of the child. But we know that she celebrated, and not only celebrated, but she gave additional gifts to God when she kept her promise and took her son to the temple. She kept her promise and surrendered the son that God had given her back to God, just like she said she would. Is it possible this morning that too many of us miss God's special blessing because we hold way too tightly the gifts that he gives us? And we begin to think that his gracious blessings in our lives are ours. He could have given them to somebody else. I mentioned yesterday to a couple of you, I don't understand Christians that aren't generous. How can we not be givers considering what God has given us? That don't work in my farmer head. And I would say as a testimony, when I've given right, God's always replaced it with more than I gave to begin with. Do we not remember who we're in business with? Hannah got so excited, she not only gave her son to God and gave blessings and gifts to God, but much like Mary, the mother of our Lord, she kind of wrote a song about it. Mary's was, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of me." Him, the world, the speaker, me. Why in the world would he choose me? Hannah felt relieved. She felt settled, no longer downcast. A little bit like the fasting example I gave, the suggestion of the text is she must have known somehow this trip to church was different. She was no longer upset. She was no longer whining. She was no longer pouting. She was no longer petitioning God. She celebrated when she gave God special gifts back to him. A model of integrity we need to applaud today, a vow kept. And out of that came the prophet to the kings of God's people. In a little different practical note, as I began to prepare for the message, I read a story that I came across about a mother who had spent all day with her kids. Nothing had gone right. The end of the day was a really long haul. She was exasperated, tired, and frazzled. And that evening, a little bit like Kennedy, a soul winner from a neighboring church came by, knocked on the door. She let him in, and the first words out of his mouth is, "How would you like to live forever?" To which the frazzled mom said, "I don't think I could handle that." Moms, we honor you today. We respect you. We thank God for you. The most encouraging thing in our world today, I think in our culture, is what has been called the mama bears. In a culture where men seem to be absent, mothers are going to school and saying, "You won't teach this to our kids." In the absence of God-ordained men having the courage to stand up, it's the women that are saying, "This has got to end now." So we honor you today. There is no other job in the world as heartbreaking or as beneficial, as rewarding as motherhood. Enjoy your day. You've earned it. Relish in the time and the moment. Get everything that you deserve. And then take a really deep breath and get back to work. Realizing that on your laps, be it a newborn or a toddler or a child of 6 or a child of 60, you hold in your lap the makers of the future with God's help and direction and guidance. Bathe them in prayer before conception, in the womb, in your nursery, in our church, at school, college, work, or play. Believe in faith that God can and will make a difference in our troubled time because of your investments. And like Hannah, I'm convinced that God will use you and yours in his ongoing plan. Blessed be the name of the God we serve, and the names of those praying, faithful servants of integrity. Thank you.